last time I spoke here was September of last year. And then in December we had a farewell for us, and we didn't quite expect to be back so soon. But it's great to be here. And so today I want to share with you about some of what God has brought us through, and look at some of the scriptures I was reading as I was going through these things. For those of you that joined us last weekend at the celebration, some of it will be review, some of it will have a different perspective, but I'm sure there will be some stuff that will be a bit new as well. But in the end, hope you enjoy it, and then at the very end, I'll just kind of give you an update of where we are and our plans moving forward. So as you know, we headed to Tanzania. Here's a map of Africa, and Tanzania is highlighted. And so in January 1st of this year, we flew out of Toronto, we flew over to Dubai, and then from Dubai down to Dar es Salaam. The kids did well. It was Silas's first international flight, so it was a new experience for them, but I had to kind of say, you know what, you know, take your eyes off that little TV, look outside, this is a new experience, you're in a plane, you're flying, enjoy it, but they did pretty well in flying over there. We landed in Tanzania, and we arrived safely with 50-pound cases that we took over with us. It was very hot and humid in Tanzania, which is very different from Canada here in January. No, we did not pick up a new kid while we were on our flight. That is the son of the guy that came to pick us up. So we landed, and first of all, we started into orientation, and we had to figure out, you know, where we were living, and a new way of life over there. In this picture, you can see the office behind us, and it was within walking distance of where we were living, and this is the Ethnos office that we would come to, and we just had to figure out how things worked there. We had to figure out how to get around. This is a bajaj, and it was our main form of transportation. When we would take the kids to school, we'd be driving around, all five of us crammed into the back of that. This is VG Nguze, one of the main guys that was driving us around. We had to figure out where things were and how to get things, because it was a very different world and different culture than we were used to. Then we got our kids settled in school. Titus and Mariah went to a school called HOPAC, which is an international school, a Christian school. And then Silas was in Tanzanian childcare. There would be some times that he would be the only Caucasian kid in the childcare. So at the beginning, that was a little rough for him. But he finally did get used to it and enjoyed the rice and beans that they fed him there. So that was good. After they got settled in, then we had to start into our schooling. And we were language learning. We were learning Swahili, which is the national language in Tanzania. And we're learning very similar to a way that a baby would learn. And so a baby, first of all it does is hear and see. And it starts making connections between words and objects. And so we had a language helper, and he would put out a cow. And he would say the word for that, for a cow in Swahili. And then he would put out a duck, and he would say the word for a duck in Swahili. And then in Swahili, he would ask us, point to the duck. And so we had to know, when he said duck, which animal it was, and point to it. And so this went on, and he would add more things, and so our understanding of vocabulary grew. And then as a kid goes to understand, then they would be able to respond to it, and then after a while, then they'll be able to speak. But they always know more than they can say. And so that's how we were. We always knew more, but we started speaking after a bit, and try to say what we could. So there we were, language learning in Swahili. And things were not easy. I mean, we just uprooted our family and took it to Tanzania, which is across the big pond. It's a new country, and there's a new culture there that all of us had to get adjusted to. It was very hot and humid. My in-laws were looking at the weather in Canada and in Indonesia, where my brother-in-law and sister-in-law are going, and in Tanzania, and the weather was hottest in Tanzania. So it just zaps your energy, And then new school, new routines, things that you'll need to adjust to. And on top of this, Krista's eyes, her field of vision that was clear, was shrinking. It was slowly getting smaller. And she was seeing double visions beyond that. And then I ended up hurting my shoulder in this. And so all these things are going on. It's very stressful. And then my grandmother passes away. Now, my grandmother was 99 years old. So she knew, and she was ready to go. And when we left, we thought, you know what? We're not going to see my grandmother when we came back. And so we said our goodbyes, and we expected that she would pass away. But we didn't expect that it would be in the first month that we were out. She died on January 25th. And so that was kind of hard. This is my second grandparent that I had passed away, that I wasn't able to go to their funeral, and I was overseas. Anyways, she was ended up being buried on February 2nd. And on February 2nd, we heard news that Krista's grandmother had a stroke. And so the same day that my grandmother passed away, Krista's grandmother has a stroke. And 4 days later, on the 4th, she died as well. And so Krista's grandmother, she was 96 and mobile when we left. And so she was up and around and moving. And so this was even much more unexpected. We thought, you know, maybe we might not be able to see her. She might pass away while we're gone. Maybe we would come back and she'd still be here. So this was kind of a shock to us as well, and hard. And as all these things are going on, I thought, you know what? I should really study a book. And so I started reading Job. Now, many of you may know the story of Job. It's likely the most one of the oldest books in the Bible. And I'm just going to go over some of the background for you. Job was a blameless and upright man before God, and he feared God. He was also a very wealthy man. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen and donkeys, and many servants. And his family consisted of him, his wife. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So in those days, that would be considered a very wealthy and well-to-do man. And so then the story kind of moves into heaven. And you see this picture where God's on his throne and the angels are coming before him. And Satan is amongst them. And God asks Satan and says, "Have you considered Job? He's a blameless and upright man." And Satan responds and accuses Job ultimately of trusting God only for the benefit that God is giving him of putting a hedge around him and making him a wealthy man. So God allows Satan to take that away. And Satan does that. So this is what happens in one day. The oxen and donkeys were taken and stolen. All of them, and the servants with them. Only one servant was able to get away from that and comes and tells this to Job. The sheep are burned up, the camels are taken, and wind comes along and collapses the house that the children are in and kills them all. And so here's Job and his servants are coming. One servant comes and tells him the bad news. Right before that one is finished, another one comes and tells him. And so it's just compiled up. All this stuff happening in one day, right after each other. And what is the response of Job? Well, we see that in Job chapter 1. After hearing all this, Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, Job says, "Then Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Wow. That is a great response. He worshipped, he recognized God in it, and he did not blame God for what had happened to him. But that was not the end, was it? We go back to that scene in heaven, and then we see Satan and God having another conversation, and God then allows Satan to afflict the flesh and bones of Job. And so Job ends up with painful sores from the foot, the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. It's hard when things are happening around you that are difficult. But when it hits you personally and hits you physically, it's even harder, isn't it? And Job's wife comes up to him and she basically says to him, you know what, curse God and die. And after this, what is the response of Job? Well, in chapter 2, verse 10, we see the response. Job's response is, but he said to her, his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amazing response under such dire circumstances. And as I'm reading through this, I thought to myself, wow, you know, if that ever happened to me, I could never respond like that. It was just so hard to imagine something like that happening. But yet God hadn't finished with our trials. That's when we found out February 26th that Krista had this brain tumor. In this picture here, you can see the cursor right there, and that white part there, that's the brain tumor. It's a cleidocranioma, which is very rare. It's about 1 in 1 million chance of having something like this. In all of Canada, there are only 2 radiation oncologists that deal with this type of cancer. That's how rare it is. And after we've been through all that other stuff, we get hit with this. It was not something that we could naturally, as humans, handle very well. But you know what? God gave grace in that time and hope to get through it. And an unbelievable sense of peace. I mean, yes, as we were out there and going through this, not every day was a happy day. There were ups and downs. Things went well, things went terribly. But yet, through that, even when things were going rough, we had a peace in God. But yet, it's still hard to have an attitude of Job through it all. And as you look at Job, everyone kind of looks at these 2 tests that he passed. But to me, there seems to be this 3rd test. It's the aftermath. The first test he did fine, but then the 3rd trial seems to be waiting on the Lord. And it's that consuming and exhausting time of trying to figure out and process. It's like after the hurricane is hit and there's all that destruction, that the hurricane's gone, but the destruction's still there that you're left to deal with and sort out and work through. And what gets to Job is he doesn't understand why him. Why would God do this to him? Which causes him to question God. And then 3 friends hear and they come to Job. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zoph. And they come, and it says they come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And this is what it seems that they have done well. In chapter 2, verses 13, it says, then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. They came to where he was. Not only did they come, but they sat down with him where he was for 7 days, silent and recognizing his pain. And for us, when comforting, we can learn things from this. To be able to show up, to be present with them, even with a bad sight or the smell. Can you imagine Job having boils that he's had to scrape off, sitting in dirt, the smell? the stench that that would be, and yet they were there with him through it. They shared in his pain. They sat in the ashes and the dirt with him and experienced it with him. And they didn't say much. They waited on that person. Things we can learn that they did well. And we think back to Jesus when Lazarus died and he came and Jesus wept with Mary. There's another thing we can do in sharing our pain. And in our trials, we appreciated the comfort of others in similar ways to this. In this picture here, after we heard the news, we ended up going to our class, and we were going to share with our class, and then there was another class that joined us, and then the other missionaries and their language helpers and the Tanzanian people that were helping, they all came and they gathered together and they prayed for us in a room. And there were seven different countries represented in that room. And they prayed for us in three languages. And what touched me is the Tanzanians that started praying for us. And we had gone out there to help the Tanzanians, and here they are lifting us up to God in prayer. But it's not just comfort from the local people around us there as well. God has created this wonderful thing called the church. And the next day, we're trying to keep routine for our kids. I dropped our kids off at school. I came back, and I met one of the couples that were there, and they said, you know what, I just want to let you know that we emailed our sending church in New Zealand, and they are praying for you. People we've never met praying for us. Like, thank you. We kept going to get back to where we were, and another couple comes out, and they said, you know what, we sent out a message to all the prayer supporters and people in Brazil, and they're praying for you. We know of people or groups of people in every single continent of this world praying for us, except for Antarctica. So I've got to work on that, find people I know there. But imagine that, all around the world, people lifting us up and praying for us. God has given us the bride of Christ as an encouragement and as a comfort in our times of hardship. So, going back to Job, he's sitting down there, 7 days pass, and he starts to talk. And he has these conversations with his three friends, and he starts to talk, and one friend will respond. And then he responds to that friend and goes on to say more, and then another friend responds. And then he responds to that friend and goes on to say more, and then the third friend responds. And this cycle goes for three times. And his three friends, who had come with good intentions, end up giving him poor comfort. But they give three different perspectives that they bring. So Eliphaz, his perspective is that of experience and general observation. He would say things like, thus I know, or from what I have seen. This is how you deal with your circumstance. Bildad, he was more of the traditional, the tradition. You know, traditionally, this is how you handle suffering. And this is what it's all about. He would say things like, please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. And then Zophar, he was more of my intuition. This is what I feel, my gut feeling. And he was presumptuously dogmatic. He said, you know what? You've sinned and you should be getting a lot worse than what you're going through right now. Not very good comfort, is it? Their comfort basically came down to good happens to good people, bad happens to bad people. Because bad is happening to you, therefore you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. They said it with good intentions, but it wasn't very accurate, was it? And we too need to be careful when comforting in what we say. We need to try to be accurate and comforting. Because a lot of time we can be accurate, not very comforting. Or we can be comforting, but not very accurate. And it's very hard to get that medium. And so today I want to share with you a number of verses that stood out to me. I'm going to put them up on screen as we're going to go through a fair number of them. And I'm only going to share from Job's response. Because in the end, God requires sacrifices from the three friends. But he doesn't require the sacrifice from Job. And Job's speeches, they're heartfelt. He's questioning God. He's calling out to God, trying to defend himself before God, and talks about his life in the past and where it is in the present. And not all Job says is true. Sometimes he recognizes truth in the midst of his pain and suffering, but other times he's way off base. and his words are out of misunderstanding. He even contradicts himself. One time he says, you know what, God is so close, he's analyzing my life. So close. And then other times he's saying, look, God is just so far off and so distant. He contradicts himself. But in this all, he ends up with 9 speeches, and there are nuggets of truth that as I was reading through it, I was able to pull out. And I'm not going to go through all 9 speeches, but I was amazed at seeing through it these nuggets of truth. And there even was a good stream of the gospel, because he learns the struggle and talks about the struggles of suffering humankind and man's sinfulness and how we need to have a relationship with God and that we need to go before God, but also man's mortality and having hope in life after death and the importance of fearing God. But to start off, let's look at Job's first speech, which is found in chapter 3. And here we kind of have an understanding of Job, how he's feeling, how he is suffering and is sorrowing and is suffering. Chapter 3, verses 3, Job says, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived." And then verse 20 says, "Why is life given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul?" And through this chapter, chapter 3, his speech, there you will read "let" or "may" 14 times. And that talks about his wishing desire, a wishful thinking in it. And then his why, his questioning, 5 to 7 times you'll read that. And you see that he is regretting the day that he was born. He has no hope. He's lost hope in life. He's in the dark night of the soul, in the pain and suffering and loss. And he wants to know why, and he feels attacked by God. People without God, mankind without God, has no hope. Particularly in those times of trials, of suffering. They don't know why they're living and what's going on. And even when we are faced with our mortality, sometimes we too lose sight of the things that we should. Going down to verse 26, says, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." Even sometimes in our suffering, God may still need to bring us to the end of ourselves. And God brought us to a similar point in our journey as well. So on top of the diagnosis, we end up connecting with our insurance company. And our insurance company says, you know what, we'll get you out in 24 to 48 hours. And we're going back and forth. And we start losing trust in the things that they're saying, because they would promise one thing and not come through with it. They would say, okay, we're going to look and find something in this direction. And they'd keep asking every time. And like, no, we haven't found anything in that. And that time period had come and gone. And you know what? We started thinking, we can get out here on our own faster if we just did it by ourselves and flew out. And that's what we decided to do. And we bought tickets. Well, we didn't buy them, but we got tickets because it was so soon we couldn't buy them. We went to the airport. We went through all these different things. We got all the way to the front desk, and they were going to check us in. They were like, oh, you need to pay for these tickets. Go over to this lady and pay for them. So we went over to the lady to pay for our tickets, and she looked at Krista and said, "You're too sick to fly." And there was nothing we could say that she would let us get onto that plane. She's like, no, you need to have this document signed by a document, shipped, sent to our doctors, stamped by our doctors to be approved that you can fly. You're too sick to fly. We got all the way right to the desk, and the doors were closed on us. When it feels like you're fighting men, like when we were going back and forth with the insurance, that's hard. But when you feel God closing the door on you, that is so much harder. And you can feel so defeated. There were tears as we turned around and went back and tried to figure out what we were doing. There was disbelief. We couldn't imagine that we got so close. And then they said, no, you can't fly. And we got to the end of ourselves. And we saw God open doors after that. The place, the airline office was open. An hour after it was supposed to be closed. We got the paperwork. We went to the doctor. Both of the doctors that we had seen had gone. But the doctor on call filled it out on their behalf and we got it signed. And then we're like, wow. And so the next day we talked to the insurance and they gave us a deadline and said, okay, to put your plan in place, we need to know by this time. I'm like, call us then. Went back to the office of the airline. We got the paperwork in. They sent it off and we waited. And they're like, oh, you can go. And we're like, no, we'll just wait right here right now. And we didn't hear anything back. And we waited and more people came and they sent it off again. There was a holiday in Ethiopia and none of the doctors responded. God closed the door again. And then we got the call from the insurance and they said, we have a plan. We need to know. And it's like, yes, go for that. And then we had peace and God opened that and they had a flight to get us out. So God brings us through these ups and these downs to bring us to an end of ourselves, and we need to depend and rest on Him. Going on to Job's fourth speech, chapter 12, verses 10 says, in whose hands is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And Job here is saying he recognizes God holds the life of everything. And we too need to come to that realization that ultimately our life is not in our own hands, that they're in God's hands. And we need to trust in that as well. But then he also goes on, Job verses 13 through 16, and says, when he, with him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the water and they dry up. And he sends them out and they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. Job recognizes God's character as well. Not only his greatness in that our lives are in his hand, but that he is powerful. He controls the world itself. And that in him is wisdom, and that he is almighty. I like the thing, the last verse, it says, with him are strength and sound wisdom. So not only are we to understand that our lives are in his hand, but we're also to understand that he has sound wisdom. He's going to make the right choices, and what he's going to do is right and just. And it's important for us to recognize that going through these trials and tribulations. Excuse me. In his fifth speech, chapter 16, Job goes on to say, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high. My friends are my scoffers. My eyes weep to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. Job is crying out in his misery, and right then and there, he was wanting someone to plead his case before God. He wanted somebody to intercede on his behalf. And what we need to recognize is that right here and now, at this very moment, and in the very moment that we are going through these trials, we have a witness in heaven. And an advocate, someone to intervene on our behalf. And he is our friend and pleads on our behalf based on his life and death. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 reads, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And then down to verse 5, it goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to realize, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our witness on high before the throne of God. And as we were flying back, and as we were going into surgery, we were praying, and people were praying, and churches were praying on our behalf. And our prayers and their prayers were heard by God. So Monday, we find out the diagnosis that Krista has a brain tumor. We fight with the insurance and try to get out on our own, and that doesn't work, and then we end up getting out, and we land in Toronto the next Monday and get into an ER for a hospital that we know there's a doctor that can deal with this particular type of surgery. We get into the hospital, into a bed, which is really hard in Canada, and then the next Monday after that, Krista goes in for surgery. Monday we find out, Monday we land, Monday goes into surgery. And as I'm down there in the waiting room waiting for these doctors, as they're working on my wife, there's another man. His wife's in surgery. They found out in January that she had cancer. And they flew her back from Florida, and they went to a doctor's appointments, and the doctors said, okay, this is the closest we can get the surgery, the surgery date that we have next that she can go into. And they said, no, that is not soon enough. We need to get her in sooner than that. And the day my wife went into surgery was the day that hers. From January until then. And my wife, Monday, 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 and in. God hears the prayers of those. And the other thing is, as we went and talked with the doctor said, cleidocranomas are a very hard cancer. The only thing you can do would be pray that it would be soft. And I said, that's something we can do. And we did pray. And the church and people prayed. And as she came out of surgery and the doctor came down, he said, yes, it was the softer side of chordomas. God hears our prayers. And he may not always answer them like we would want to, but he does hear our prayers. Going on, Job 6 speech, chapter 19, Job goes on to say, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. I love this verse. But yet, you read the verses before it, and you're like, ooh, what on earth is Job saying? And then you read some of the verses after, you're like, wow, man, I just don't get what he's going through. But then you read this, and it stands out as this nice verse. And as we had seen past, we know that our Redeemer lives. And, you know, right here and now, as we said and have seen, that we have an interceder on our in our suffering. But it says that we have a living Redeemer as well. And because he's our living Redeemer, we too will have life after death. And thus we can have a hope even in a coming death, because we know that we will stand before him in heaven. Death is no longer the end, but it's a new beginning for us. What a hope we have in this. A hope in Christ like there is no other. And we spend a lot of time in the hospital, and a hospital is a very strange place. It's a place of life. New people are born into life in hospitals, but also a place of death. It's a place of healing, and it's a place of suffering. And there are many that are suffering in those hospitals that have no hope. No hope. Going on, Job's seventh speech, he goes on to say, verses 22, can anyone teach God knowledge in that he judges those on high? One dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled with fat, and the marrow of his bones are moist, while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together they lie down in the dust, and the worms cover them. Here Job recognizes God's knowledge is complete. No one can add to his knowledge. No one can teach God anything. And here we see there are these two very different paths of people, but they all end up in the same place, and yet God is over both of them as well. And for us, no one can fully grasp or understand what God knows, can we? And God has different paths for us, for different people, but he's still the same God. And because of this, we shouldn't compare our lives to that of other people, should we? Because there are different plans for different people. Here's a picture of my wife and I and a couple, Marcus and Stephanie. Marcus and Stephanie went through the training with us in Durham. They came out in January when we came out in January. They were living so close to us, we could look through our dining room window, into their dining room window, into their table, and we, if we wanted to, we could speak to them right through. They lived that close to us. We told our kids not to do that. But that's how close they lived to us. And they studied with us. They were in that same study language with us. And we may wonder, you know, why did God do this to us and not them? Why are they still allowed to stay on the field, and yet we have to come back? If you start questioning these things, but we don't have the knowledge to understand these things. God does, and we need to trust in him, that he has a different plan. Maybe he knew that we were connected to a doctor that would be able to get the information to the doctor that we needed to get to, and so when we landed, that doctor had most of our information there and knew that we were coming to that hospital already. Who knows? God does. He understands what is the best plan and why it would work this way. And if we start comparing between different people, then our focus isn't on God anymore, is it? And it leads to discontentment. Why them and not me? Or why me and not them? Job's 8th speech, chapter 23, verses 3, goes on to say, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," and talking about God here, "that I might come to his seat." And as we're going through this experience, and as all these things are happening to us, and as we find out about Krista's diagnosis, and we're struggling to get back, and we're going... This is one of the verses that stood out to me the most and hit me the hardest. It reminds me that there are still people out there searching and looking that are lost. There are those that are unreached with no access of finding and learning about God. They are lost and without hope. In the world, there's around 2,500 unreached people groups that have so few or no indigenous Christians that it would be impossible for them to reach their own people. That comes to around 40% of the world's population that is unreached. And we suffer with hope. But there are others that don't have hope. They don't have the church like we do to pray for us, to comfort us, to come alongside us. There's no worldwide network to lift them up before the throne of God as church members, as the part of the body of Christ. That hit me hard. But here's another verse. In that same chapter, verses 12, Job says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job clings to the words of God and treasures them more than the basic necessities of life. We too need to do that. We need to cling to God's word, especially in the hard times. It's so important in times of troubles to be able to read the truth and dwell in the Word of God and listen to God. And we have access to the Bible in more than 100 different versions, and not all of the versions are the same. But we have access to God's Word and can have it and read it. Yet there are some that have no access to God's Word. Here is a map, and there's around over 1,600 translations needing to begin. And this number is actually down from the last time I presented and looked at it, which is comforting. But that still makes up around 114 million people that needs translations. And the numbers on the map refer to languages that have sufficient vitality or life to support translation work where it's being requested or is likely going to be needed where no translation is even taking place. There's not even one word of the Bible translated in their language. No access to God's word. They can't treasure God's word like Job can. That challenges me and my wife, and me as I was reading through this. And wrapping up, God replies in chapter 38, God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And we see God talks and challenges Job to answer these big questions that he could not, demonstrating God's greatness. God goes on to say, "Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" So he doesn't let Job's misunderstanding go by and challenges him. But through this all, God does not answer why Job is suffering. And as we read through it, we have some idea of it, but he doesn't tell Job that and doesn't answer Job with that. And Job is left with the understanding that God is greater than he can understand. And his reasoning is beyond our understanding. And ultimately, Job has to trust God who has all under his control. And we don't always get the answers, do we, that we want? I mean, why wait for us to go to Tanzania for us to find out? Why have us go through all of this? I mean, God does provide some answers, and it's been encouraging the things. There's one fellow that we know that wasn't walking with God, and then God used this to touch his heart and say, "You know what? I need to be made right with God." There was another couple that was working overseas, and they felt God was moving them in one direction, and they saw our example of what we were going through, and they said, "You know what? We just ultimately need to trust God." And so they decided to go out under in faith to do missions. And so there are some small things like this that help us, but we don't have a full understanding of why God has us going through this. But we just need to trust him in this. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, it says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now now my eyes see you. Therefore I react and I repent in the dust of ashes." And we must be willing to accept God's response. And here we see that Job does, and he repents. And ultimately we are left with, it is better to know God than to know the answers. And we just need to trust God through it all. Due to time, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share, but also for your prayer for us. And it's been so comforting as we've gone through this to have the church that sent us support us, and we know that you care so much for us. And quickly, Krista finished her 39 treatments of radiation on August 20th, and we have some follow-up appointments. We went to an eye one. We have another eye appointment coming up. She has an ENT appointment this week, and then at the end of this month, there's an MRI to kind of see how things are. That MRI is more likely a baseline, so going on from there, looking at that, it's not going to say, you know, we've got it all or we didn't get it all. It's more likely just going to say, okay, this is where you are right now. We get those MRIs, and for the first week, it will be every first year, it will be every 3 months, and then the second year will be twice that year, and then it will be once a year after that, and they'll just keep comparing back. And so it'll be an ongoing monitoring. They said typically if it does come back, it would come back in 5 to 7 years. So it's a slower growing cancer, and it's just a matter of waiting. Krista continues to recover, and it's not helpful when she gets sick with other things, but she's doing much better. The kids had a summer with their grandparents, which they enjoyed, but they're now in Durham with us on campus at the New Tribes headquarters there, going to school. They really enjoy it, having kids around that they can go outside and play with. And it's nice for Krista, because in the morning the kids are out at school and she can have some time to rest and recuperate. Our plan is still to go back to Tanzania, Lord willing. We still are waiting upon the final MRI and talk to the doctor to see what his opinion is, but most of the time it's been, you know what, 3 months after, you should be good to go back to Tanzania. And so, if you would pray with us that the Lord would lead us and help us in that. We've talked to the elders, we've talked to leadership, so there's lots of people in this decision and looking at it. We'd also like prayer for Tanzania. They're working through the visa issue. They've had some good news. One of the visas that got denied for our co-workers got, they reapplied for it and it went through. Some of them didn't. So there is some progress in that, but there still is work that needs to be done. And then just pray for the different unreached people groups that are still there in Tanzania that we seek to reach out. And with that, I will close in a word of prayer. I'm sorry for taking you 5 minutes over time. But Father God, we thank you for this day. And this is a weekend that is a Thanksgiving weekend that we are extra vigilant at being thankful for different things. And Lord, ultimately, you are overall. And we thank you for the life and health and strength that you give us. Lord, and we just pray that you would use us for your honor and glory. We thank you for your hand of mercy upon Krista and our family, Lord, as you brought us back from Tanzania. You got us into surgery, and we got connected with the appropriate people. And we just continue to lift Krista up, that she would be healed and gain her strength and help. And Lord, that you would allow us to go back to Tanzania, if that's your will, and use this to reach those that have never heard of who you are and just how great and awesome a God you are, and that you have sent your Son and provided a way that we lost sinners may be made right before a holy and awesome God. We thank you for Bethel, and I just pray now as we head home that you would have your hand upon us and just give us traveling mercies, we pray. Thank you for loving us so much. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.